Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, that he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. For these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And that do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I thank that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offspring, cowering of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, and a spirit of gentleness? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to that portion we read together, although I've got a number of verses for you tonight. Like I said, look, we want to make the most of our time together to learn of God's word, to grow in grace. And the thought again tonight, the subject is Christian humility. And the reason why it's Christian humility, one of the reasons is simply this, because this is the seedbed and the soil by which all the graces of God grow in our lives. Without this grace, whatever else you may think, the graces of God which come upon us, they will not grow, we cannot receive them, unless we know something of what it is to be touched and to know what it is to humble ourselves before God. The Lord Jesus said these words, "Whoever exalts himself will be brought low, And whoever then humbles themselves will be exalted. And in the Christian life, it's like this. The way up is the way down. The way down is the way up. And then you read also in the book of Peter, where he tells them, look, because of God, that you should know God, and that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And such is the character and the nature of God himself, that he looks, does he not, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O Lord, you will not despise. And the Apostle Peter tells them and exhorts them to clothe yourselves with humility, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if, for example, we did not carry this cloak upon us, then there is, I'll show you tonight, a question mark, a real question mark of our Christian experience and whether we're Christians at all. Because although there be many things that we could do in our Christian life, pray, read God's word, go to a place of worship, all these things may be little indicators, but it's no distinctive sign that a person is a Christian. But there is one, and it's this, that a person would know something of humility, of being brought low, and of God breaking them, and then doing something with them. But what happens, and it does happen incredibly, monstrously, absurdly, is that when a person may have been touched by God, we talk about spiritual experiences, instead of making a person humble and bringing them low to consider the mighty grace of God upon us, for some incredible way, it's time and can exalt and make a person doubly proud. Proud in themselves and spiritually proud of what they received. It can happen. It happened in the church here at Corinth. And it can happen in our Christian experience. And I want to show you that simply for a moment. The church of Corinth, as you know, was a church in one of the great leading cities of the Roman Empire. It was filled with culture, with education, with also the Athenian Games, these kind of things which made it outstanding. And you may not realize it, but even where you've been brought up and how you've been brought up from a certain place and a certain part can give you perhaps even subconsciously some thoughts which are better even than others. And not only that, with all their knowledge, you read it here, don't you, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now concerning these things, sorry, verse 2, and if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. And verse 1, we know that we all have knowledge, but knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And then what happens is this, is that in this church, you have these people and they have this wonderful thirst for knowledge. Always be careful in that sense. It's good to know, we're to grow in the knowledge of God, but you know, it can exalt us and puff us up. And one of the strange things that one has observed over now my small Christian life is looking at churches, some which have come to nothing, others which have closed. And I thought to myself, well, how come that this church now has closed with all its teaching and doctrine and knowledge that it had of the Christian faith? When you've got then some liberal church which kind of limps along and carries on for another 5 decades, and there'll be only a few. And the only thing I can come to understand that even though there may be a liberal church with bad teaching and things which are not right, there is something God hates, and it's pride. And when a church comes to a place where it comes and begins to exalt itself and to think then that they are, then something can happen. Do you know, even so much, it was good to have Luke with us this very day and I was pleased to have him as his only training. But I also know this, ministers will tell you that you can go to certain places to preach and you cannot teach them anything. There'll be those in the pew, no matter what you say, they're never going to take anything in whatsoever. And as I had the conversation this week, the actual minister said, we enjoy coming down to West Wales to minister, because when you're preaching up in this part of the woods, there is only a critical spirit, and only that you can't then come and preach as good as these others. But down there in Wales, they said, you know, you have a freedom. And you know, yet there are people, they believe that they should have a ministry which is better and greater, instead of actually being in a place thankful for what God has given us in our very coming together. Now, this was happening even with these very people. You can find it there in chapter 3, for example, in verse 4. Now, when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You find it again in chapter 3, and there it is in verse then 22. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, see all these things that these people were looking to. And there it is once again, you find it there in verse 6, that they had these ideas of these great speakers and these preachers that they wanted, and that none of you, in verse 6, may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. There was a problem. It was a problem with pride which puffed up. And that brings us to this text in verse 7. And I want you to look at it. Three questions that Paul puts then to these very believers. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And what happens here is that three questions. And I want you to think of that tonight. Think of that very first question. Who makes you differ from another? Just a thought. I know that in the American Declaration of Independence, it begins with that line, that all men are created equal. But we're not, are we? Because some are created more equal than others. There are some which are born with a silver spoon in their mouth, and there are others which are born with no arms, which can even receive a spoon. You know that we're not all created equal. We're all different in many ways. And when we're born, God's come and he's made us. He's created us. He's done something with us. And actually, if there's something about us which was all the same, it was this, that every single one of us, that when we were born, we were all helpless. There's no one as helpless as a babe. You had no voice, you had no food, you had no clothes, you had no one could care for you. Everyone on that sense, I'm sure we realize, what were we? As vulnerable as every other vulnerable child in this world. And who makes you different? That's the question. That you've come and you've lived this life and you've had those gifts and you've been given those opportunities. One of the interesting features, listening to the sport, and you've got these men which are multi-talented footballers. What I'm always impressed about them, I know you may not like those Premiership footballers, but when they are interviewed, they're humble people. I mean, they have a sense. They may not be God believers, but they know they've been given a gift that no one else has got. An incredible gift. Gift with their feet, gift with their head, gift with the coordination. It's made them millionaires. And you know, when they speak, they're very humble about it, because they know it's just been given to them. They may be those who will say, well, you don't realize, I worked hard and I trained hard and I've got all the benefits myself. But the question is given to you tonight. What makes you different from anyone else that's given you the talent and the ability and the mind and the strength and the health? Well, you know the answer, don't you? It's God himself. It's not come from you in any way. Now think of this too. I want you to think of the next question that you've got here. He says not only that, and what do you have that you did not receive? Now that's very interesting, because there is something this night that we have received. It is the very gospel itself. And when you realize the gospel, you realize something about it. It is a gospel that is of grace and unmerited and is given to us. And when you realize what's happened to us in our eyes, do you know that everything that we have in our Christian lives has been given to us from God? No, from God. There is not anything that we've got which we have not received. And when Jesus Christ, the great gift that God gave us from his only begotten Son who came into this world, look, the gift that God gave us in Christ Jesus of the love and of the joy and of everlasting life. Everlasting life's been given to you. Grace has been given to you. And you know something, on that cross of Calvary, the forgiveness of sins was given to you freely. And not only that, on that cross of Calvary, do you know what Jesus Christ did? He did not only just secure of our eternal destiny, but he secured the very gifts that we needed to receive him. The gift of faith has been given to you. For grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You find it again, don't you, there in Acts chapter 11, verse 18. The gift of repentance. There is what he says. And when they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles the repentance of life. And when Jesus died on that cross of Calvary, in that very precious blood, he bought that gift of repentance for you, and bought that gift of faith for you, and he bought that gift of the Holy Spirit for you, and it was given to you. What do you have which was not then given to you? This gospel we have is not of works in any way. And you know tonight, as you come to this place, and even as I think about this very message, do you know this message is given? It really is. I would not have known this message unless God had given this text. God has given this word. God has given us the good news of the gospel. Do you know, there'd be no ministry unless God had given your souls, that a church would be formed, that God had given us this meeting in which we could meet, that God has given us this freedom by which we come. Everything we have is given even unto us. It was Thomas Charles, the Methodist leader. This is what he says. The whole scheme of the gospel of salvation, in every view of it, in all the different providential dispensations of God towards us, are directly calculated to hide pride from man. This is the work of the gospel. The cross of salvation. That cross humbles us. That cross crucifies us, to humble us, to take away self-confidence, that we may come to God by ourselves. Everything in the gospel brings us low. The repentance by which we come, the birth of Christ in a manger, all of it is for this end. And God has come and he has given it to us. You know that. Do you not know, as he says, the question, do you not have that you did not receive. You know, it was all by his grace to us. And then he's got another question. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And that was the problem. Who makes you different from another? Well, you can take it as you want. God's dealt with you in your life, in your experiences. How do you know this gospel? Because he has given it then unto you. And then because of that, look, if there's something which has built us up, something which has made us proud, something which has exalted us, all I can say to you is that you've had the wrong experience. You've had the wrong gospel. There's something not right which has gone into your head. But it happens. It really does happen. And it happens in our spiritual experience, perhaps because of our sinful nature, that as we begin to feel, we sing that little chorus as children, I'm special because God has loved me. And he gave the best thing that he had to save me. Don't get me wrong. When a person becomes a Christian, you'll know what it is to feel special with God. When you become a Christian, what have you had? How is it, as he tells them, that you boast as if you did not receive it? You've been made kings, and you've been made priests, and you've been blessed, and God has been with you. And then all of a sudden, yet all these things, instead of bringing us low, puffs us up. The very privileges we have of prayer itself, that should humble us in some way, instead of humbling us, makes us kind of bigger and better and more important than others. It's a great problem. Great problem. It happened in this church. Think of it like this. Look what happened with these people. You find it there in 1 Corinthians, you see, chapter 12 and verse 21, beginning to think of themselves better. Here it is. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It happened. The spiritual experiences. Someone wanted another spiritual gift. One spiritual gift was better than another. Could you imagine being in a church where the spiritual gifts have been given to you? Your eyes have been enlightened. You've been gifted by God. And to look at others, which perhaps may not be as enlightened as you, to look at others not as gifted as you. You know, being a minister, you will be shocked what people would say. The amount of people I'm supposed to have chucked out of this church. You say, well, what for? They haven't done anything moral. They haven't denied the faith. They haven't done anything wrong. Oh, but they haven't been as clear as other people on various issues. Let me assure you, they've been fantastic when it comes to forgiveness. And you may think of these, the ones which are least among you. Are they not the ones which have greater honour? And who can think for a moment that we could do without anyone's gifts? That such is the gift that you got. The eye could never say to the hand, and the hand could not say to the feet, I have no need of you. And so it is, he says to these here, who makes you differ? That you've got that gift, and you've got that. That is God. And how did you get it? Well, wasn't it given to you? It wasn't something that you earned or you worked. Now, why is it that you act in such a way? Let me just try and, because it's a seedbed from which all other graces grow in our Christian life, but it can go seriously wrong. There was a famous minister, as you know, and that minister was Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards lived at a time where there were two remarkable revivals. And the two revivals were 1735 and 1742. They were known as the Great Awakenings. He was ministering the time when a man called John Wesley and John Whitfield was ministering. And in the town in which he lived, the town of Northampton, New England, what happened was this, is that a great awakening came. People were moved by the Spirit. And people were cast to the floor. People were exalted. People were singing. People were shouting. People were screaming. People were doing all kinds of things because of a movement which was taking place. Actually, Edwards records that in the very town in which he lived, that there was an actual new spirit which came upon them. They were like one new humanity, he said. Such was the love which was being then shown in various ways. But then when everything began to subside, then you found yourself that there was something different, that there were those who had various experiences. Now it can happen, you see. Just because you have a spiritual gift, it doesn't mean in one way that you're converted and that you're saved. I mean, these people in Corinth, they had all spiritual gifts. But the reality is, you can have spiritual gifts, but you may not know spiritual grace. And then what happened with Edwards? He began to see that there was something about the people that was a bit different. There were those who claimed things, and there was something odd about it. He didn't want to dispel the fact of revival. He wanted to show that revival was important and it's in God's word. So what he did was he opened up God's word, and God had blessed him himself with many gifts. And then he began to show of what was a real experience of God. And he gave 12 signs. The sixth sign was this. That a person, you see, who has been truly dealt with by God is going to be a person who is going to be of a humble heart and of a humble spirit. And that's what he didn't see. And you know what happened in just a few years after. They became unteachable. And when it came to the vote of him out of the church, it was something like 242 against and 6-4. And this is what Edward said. He said it was like this in one sense. There's a spiritual experience, and it's like the example he gave of an embryo, of a pig. It's the same as the embryo of a human. And as they begin to grow, they grow actually very much alike. Until, obviously, they grow to a point and they're monstrously different. And I could say to you that it could be like that in a person's experience. I don't care what you tell me you've had all those years ago. Don't care how many prayer meetings you've been to. Look, people go to big meetings and they listen to big speakers. They come back 10 times worse. You say, what's it all about? Because somehow the means of grace which were to build us up in the things of God, to make us people to be more receptive to him, we become so spiritually proud that we come to a place where we no longer would listen even unto others. And it grows so slowly until in the end you say, I tell you what, this isn't the gospel, and it isn't the Christian life, but it can happen. It really can. Do you remember last week we looked at that point where humility is really shown in our relations with one another? It's not that we just say to God, oh, I'm a big sinner and I'm very bad. Well, we all are big sinners before God, and who can stand before God? But the real reality is how then see we relate to one another. Let me just give you this example. It's found in Genesis chapter 23. It's an incredible example where Abraham is at the end, really, of the last stage of his life. He has gone to the mountain Moriah with his son Isaac. and his wife now has died, and she's going to be buried. I want you to think of this man, Abraham. Abraham was the man who had seen God in the Ur of the Chaldees. The God of glory appeared to him, and he moved his whole house and his family. Abraham was the man who God made a covenant with. He came and made a covenant with him. One night, it was a powerful experience. Abraham was the man who knew what it was that the triune God came and visited him. Abraham was the man who knew what it was and believed that God would raise up his son from the dead. Abraham was the man who God had told that God would provide. Abraham was the man, think of this, that God had promised him a land. He'd done all that. But when it came to the end of his life, although he had known of God dealing with him, he had known of the promise God had given him to this land. He had known this was the land which God had said to him. Even though this man was a great man, I want you to look at this. When he came to these people, in verse 7, to the people of Heth, now the people of Heth were invaders from Turkey. It wasn't their land. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land and the sons of Heth. You find it again. There it was in verse 11. He talks to them. No, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of your sons, of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land. Just pointing out to you that it is that of this man. It was his by right. He was a great man. He was a prince in himself. But in his dealings with other people, he was a humble man. And that's what real grace does. It makes us humble before God and before one another. And you say, well, how can this be? Well, I'll tell you how it can be. Because those who come to know God and know the light of God on their heart will know their own heart as it really is. As one Puritan said, the person who knows themselves the best esteems others better. It's as simple as that. That when you've known of God dealing, and those who have been closer to God in their life have been the most humble of people. I want you to look at those three questions tonight. Who makes you differ? And we do differ. You've been given things, and some of us lack things. God did that. Who's given you these gifts of your Christian awakening that you could look at someone else who doesn't believe and you could look down on them and think yourself better? That's not the gospel. It's not the gospel at all. You feel, don't you, more thankful to God when you realize what he's done for you and how he's dealt with you and what it is that you should think and act in such a way that you would be so proud when he has given you the blessings and made you kings and priests. Do you know, I know you may think this is a real kind of, well, it's a talk, isn't it? It's a verse from Scripture. It's some teaching. But you know, we vitally need it. I've got a book at home called The Pastors and Teachers of Princeton. Now, Princeton University was a place where they taught men for the ministry. It was incredible in many ways. It began with Archibald Alexander, And what happens is this, he was a revivalist. He was a man who had known God. He was a man who had learned God's word. They were gifted in teaching. They had a knowledge of God's word. And in the book, I came across this. There was one of the lecturers there called Samuel Miller. And this was part of the teaching course for these men who were greatly used in the service of God. They were revivalists. They were people who God used in that nation for decades. And he said, on the syllabus which they had in that college was this, of how then to be social, how to be spiritual, how to be ethical. And I was shocked. And they said, because of this, that when you go out into the world, that you would be people of a sociable nature, that you would honor those which honor was due. You would be cheerful in other people's company. You would be thankful when people have come and given to you. Do you know they were trained in that because they believed that the spiritual capacity of a human being would work out in one's very social dynamics with one another. That's what they believed. And that's what they were taught. I'm telling you, there's something gone wrong in our evangelical circles. You can go out of the place and not even a thank you. Not even a thank you. You say, what's that about? I tell you, something's come into our hearts and it's wrong. And pride kills. It really does. And we've come to a place where we're unteachable and God hates it. It was a real problem in this church. And I just want to put a seedbed for us to think of these questions and ask you to answer them. Because on that seedbed of a humble heart, which is ready to receive, ready to hear, ready to accept, ready to bow, ready to say sorry, that's the seedbed by which all these graces do grow. And we need, once again, don't we, as a church, to humble ourselves under that mighty hand of God. Let's pray for a moment before we sing our last hymn this night. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for bringing us here tonight and for dealing, for speaking, for helping us understand something of your ways and of our heart. And we know that those two seem so far apart, but we have a great need at this time, a need for your blessing as a church and as a people. And Father, we have thought ourselves to be something. You have given us great blessings, and we find ourselves so weak. We ask you this evening that you will come and help us to come and turn to you, to pray to you, Lord, for your light to shine on our heart and in our dealings with one another, that, oh gracious God, you would please this night make us a people that will be truly of use in your kingdom. We do ask you because Jesus Christ came and he's the one who humbled himself and we want to be like him. So help us, Father, be with us and may he bring forth much fruit for you. Amen.